We're going to start with a couple of readings, one of the gospel reading and another the quote that I want to share with you. Again, the gospel reading, like last week, is one that you might be familiar with. You should be familiar with. This comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Hear now these words. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May we add meaning and understanding to the reading of these words. And a quick little quote I want to share with you from Representative John Lewis. It's from his remarks on the 50th anniversary of Bloody Sunday in Selma, Alabama. He had this to say at that anniversary. "So I say to you, don't give up. Don't give up on the things that have great meaning to you. Don't get lost in a sea of despair. Stand up for what you believe in, because we are one people, one family, the human family. We all live in one house, the American house, the world house. We are black, we are white, Hispanic, Asian American, Native American. We are one people." Special thanks to David Craig for being here with us today again. We are, most of us, familiar with him at this point. You've already enjoyed some of his music. I saw him setting up on the back table back there, so I encourage you to check out what he's brought. And if you want to say anything else about that, please do.
Yeah, my new album that came out in December, that's actually available in the back there, and some buttons, and my nickname is Crayfish. I have a musical relief in a pinch bumper sticker and some other fun things, so you can check that out. I also do custom music packages. I'm going to play "His Eyes on a Sparrow." Thank you.
message this morning is entitled, The Blessing of Getting into Trouble. Representative John Lewis, who I quoted just a moment ago, is famous for a lot of things, but this one quote does seem to stand out. He said, speak up, speak out, get in the way, get in good trouble, necessary trouble, and help redeem the soul of America. Today I'd like to talk about good trouble, particularly the good trouble that I see in the Beatitudes. And while it may seem strange to some folks, we are going to begin our little investigation into the good trouble of the Beatitudes at the cross. 9 years ago, I was asked to represent progressive Christianity in a blogging series on Papios.com that matched me up against a conservative Christian. We were asked to address the one question, why did Jesus die on a cross? Now, traditionally, the answer to that has been, of course, to save us from our sins. And regardless, though, of your current personal belief about the answer to that question, it is important to recognize that even within theological circles, the idea that Jesus had to die to atone for our sins is, well, debatable. As I said in that article that was published almost exactly, it turns out, 9 years ago today, what isn't debatable is the earthly reason why he was crucified. The earthly reason. Jesus was crucified because the Roman authorities of the day saw him as a real threat to the state, a threat to political order, and most importantly, a threat to those who were in power. See, Jesus didn't end up hanging from a tree for being non-political. In the first century Roman Empire, wandering spiritual teachers as himself posed no threat to the state if they weren't political. But the things Jesus said and did were very much political, at least some of them were, and the Roman government sentenced him to death because of his activity. American Christians tend to get confused on this point because of our country's founding ideology and how it was based on the separation of church and state, as tenuous as that may seem at times nowadays. But many people seem to project our modern situation onto the religious and political process of Jesus' day. But you know, it's important to realize that the primary governing body of Jesus' time in Judah was not directly Rome. The Romans frequently left government to local leaders in the territories that they occupied. And for Judah, where Jesus was, this meant the governing body was the Sanhedrin, which was made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. So yeah, that's right. The governing body of Judah was made up of religious figures. The Sadducees, who were primarily wealthy conservatives, and the Pharisees, who were more like what we think of business and blue-collar type classes. Now, even someone with a cursory familiarity with the gospel knows that Jesus was constantly bumping heads with the Sadducees and Pharisees. As I like to say, you've heard me say it before, every time the Bible speaks about the Sadducees and the Pharisees approaching Jesus, I can almost always hear that voice go, "Let's get ready to rumble!" Jesus typically rebuked them, pointing to their hypocrisy and errant interpretations of Hebraic law. But put simply, Jesus was no friend of the religiously and politically powerful folks who took advantage of others. Biblically, it is laughable to say that Jesus wasn't political. By the very nature of the situation, by the nature of those who ran the local government, he had to be. Jesus confronted the very political structures and people who were twisting and using religion to step on those thought of as the least of these. He confronted the politically powerful Sadducees and Pharisees at every turn, calling out their hypocrisy and their distorted use of the Hebraic law. And he then taught what he believed the Hebraic law was really meant for. The expressing of heaven on earth. A place where grace and love and justice were practiced here on earth. Not just any justice, the justice of love, of equality, of God. It should come as no surprise then that many of his teachings can be seen to have somewhat political underpinnings to them. The Beatitudes that I read a few moments ago are part of the opening part of Matthew, known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is presented as one teaching in Matthew, but scholarship suggests that it's probably just a collection of Jesus' teachings put into a sermon format by the author. Now, given everything I've mentioned about how Jesus couldn't have avoided being political in this particular setting, and that the Sermon on the Mount is likely a sort of summary of many of his teachings, it shouldn't be surprising that some of that sermon might be a bit political. As a matter of fact, Jesus' teachings frequently tend to be about caring for people. And being that, caring for its citizens is typically one of the directives of most governments. We have yet another reason to not be surprised that parts of the Sermon on the Mount were seen as a bit political. Also, recognizing that the topics of Jesus' lessons tended to be about caring for people, it should not be surprising that social justice, which is based on the concept of caring for humanity, the very thing that Jesus worked towards, it should not be surprising that social justice is frequently at the core of his teachings. Now, there's not a whole lot of time to look at all of them, but I'd like to look at a few of the Beatitudes and their relationship to social justice. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Greek word there that has been interpreted as poor, that word means that it's someone who is both economically poor, but also, and this doesn't really translate into English, probably spiritually poor. But in the spiritual case, it means something more like humble than poor. So depending on the context in which it's used, the word points to someone who is being oppressed by the rich and is needy, or it points to someone who is humble and reverent. So it is likely that the Greek word used here has a double meaning. Tradition tends to encourage us to think of this verse as being about someone being sad or grieving spiritually. However, the poor in spirit also has the sense of regret for acting in ways contrary to God's desires for the world. And in response, setting out to do better. Now, understanding it that way, those who mourn are blessed and comforted because they see the world's injustice and they set out to make it better. Indeed, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, frequently we think of mercy as a reference to forgiveness. But again, the Greek word used here points to someone who is actively helping folks find liberation. There's actually a completely different Greek word that would have been used if the whole point was to say forgiveness. So, blessed are those who work for liberation of others, for they shall receive liberation of their own. Then, if there were any doubt that the Beatitudes is a call for working for social justice, Matthew's author has Jesus finished the list with an all too real reminder of the cost of confronting the power. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus also adds, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These pieces of scripture remind us, or they remind us of the societal reaction you might expect when you stand up for social justice. I know that I've been called the mouth of Satan. I've even received death threats. But take heart. Take heart. The Jewish prophets and Jesus were all disapproved of by the religiously pious and politically powerful. Much like many of our contemporary social justice heroes like Oscar Romero, Dorothea Dix, Martin Luther King, uncomfortably enough, working for and towards social justice is what we are called to do if we wish to take seriously the life and teachings of Jesus. Now, this means we are to work for the rights of immigrants, women, black and brown folks, the poor, the hungry, LGBTQ+ folks, and anyone being marginalized by the powerful. We must work for equality when it comes to our incarceration systems, economic systems, justice systems, housing systems, education systems, voting systems, and so much more. We must do so at any cost, because the cost of not doing so is unthinkable. And we should do it not just because it's the Christian thing to do, but because it is the morally humane thing to do. Both Jesus' life and his teachings challenge us to take up the quest for social justice, to dedicate ourselves and our lives to caring for those in need, to support the most vulnerable in our society, to bring in those who have been ostracized or marginalized, and possibly most importantly, to lovingly but forcefully confront those who try to do otherwise. Not unlike Jesus with the money changers when they were taking financial advantage of some of the region's poorest people. I do think it's highly unlikely that any of us are slated to be the next Dr. King or Dorothea Dix. But I do think it is a spiritual necessity that each of us get involved in some way. Frequently that will mean stepping out of our comfort zones, possibly engaging with people in situations we have never engaged with before. And it could mean being disapproved of by the religiously pious and the politically powerful. The good news is that we will be following in some pretty important footsteps. I'll close with verses 10 through 12 from today's scripture reading. But this time I'm going to read from Eugene Peterson's The Message. You are blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds and know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. I just add, not just any kind of trouble. Good trouble.
I'm going to play A Whole New World from Aladdin.
Here, but also for the folks online. Is there a website folks can go to hear more of your music?
You can go to DavidMichaelCray.com.
DavidMichaelCray.com.
There's also a Crayfish Clan YouTube channel. Crayfish Clan-DavidMichaelCray.
Crayfish Clan-DavidMichaelCray. Check that out, please. Well, let's take some time together and bow our heads. It's easy. to get so caught up in the business and troubles of our own lives that we forget we are called to be advocates for social justice in this world. There's so much pain, so much loneliness, so much sickness, so much loss, so much injustice in this world that it can sometimes seem like just the way things are. Let us never forget that creation contains the possibility of heaven on earth, a fellowship of humanity. Let us never forget the teachings of Jesus, as well as the teachings of so many other great spiritual leaders, can lead us to a world where suffering is greatly reduced. Until that time, may we continue to learn not only to confront injustices, but to comfort those who suffer, and to be open to receiving comfort when we are the ones suffering. Amen. Receive this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life, and may your words and your actions bring that love and happiness to all the world.
This is Can't Help Falling in Love. Jordan Weiss, Hugo Peretti, Luigi Criatore, made famous by Elvis Presley.